Zechariah chapter 10, where we find ourselves in the text in verse 8. Zechariah 10, verse number 8 together tonight. The Bible says, I, God speaking, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Now, these things that we've read tonight have to do with the nation of Israel. And the truth is that there's a lot in the Bible that is yet to be fulfilled, and much of it speaks of the nation of Israel. And it's easy for Americans and in this day of Christianity for us to try to view all the things in the Bible as relating to us. And though we can learn from all of it, we're not the primary subject of the Bible. Of course, Jesus is, but as far as a nation, as far as a people, it won't be America. It would be the nation of Israel. And even so it is in this text, and the reason it's so important is because God has made a lot of promises to Israel. And we certainly couldn't expect him to keep his promises to us as the church if he couldn't keep his promises to Israel. But the truth is, he's going to keep his promises to everybody. Amen. You can count on what God says, and it might take thousands of years before that comes to pass, but God's will, God's work, and God's promises will be done. They will be fulfilled. So a few things here in this text. Verse number 8 is a little strange. Talks about God hissing. Now, that can be a very derogatory thing in the Bible. You can read about someone hissing at someone else in a disdaining way, provocative way, a noise. That's in many places in the Bible. I won't go through all the texts on this paper I've got, but a hiss can also be a call. It can be a call to bring someone to a place that you want them to go. And the way you know that is you'd compare Scripture with Scripture. Isaiah 5 and verse 26, if you put cross references in your Bible, this would be the cross references to that, so you would understand what it means when God says he's going to hiss for his people. Isaiah 5:26 and Isaiah 7 verses 18 and 19. Now those two hisses are to gather and to call nations and people for a different reason, as he's calling his people here. But it's just a way, a call of God to gather his people together. It's sort of like, you know, where the Bible says when Jesus was talking about my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And, you know, a shepherd, when he goes out and he calls the sheep, usually shepherds just make a certain kind of noise. I mean, cattle farmers, I mean, I've never been a cattle farmer, but I've heard them call with some very strange noises. And that noise of the one in charge tells them, all right, time to eat, time to come in. And that's similar to what's going on here. I will hiss for them. And God is going to get, and he says, we can see that from the text. Look at it, verse 8. I will hiss for them and gather them. So his call through this hiss, and of course this is going to be in the end times after all the terrible things that the nation of Israel goes through, not just in the captivity, but in the tribulation period, as he brings them back from all of that distress and all of that persecution, he calls them back and he gathers them together. You know, God knows how to gather people together. He knows how to gather them together even for destruction. Hold your finger there. In Revelation chapter 16, the Bible speaks of how God is going to gather together all the nations to destroy them as they come against Him. And so all the UN, God's going to bring them and gather them together. He's going to do it. And, you know, they're gathering together now, but God is going to gather them together at Armageddon, the judgment of the last day. He's going to do that. It's not something that, you know, it's going to be of their own mind. God's going to make sure it occurs. He's going to gather them. Revelation 16, verse 14, the Bible says, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Verse 16, speaking of God who is coming as a thief, he says in verse 16, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." That's something God's going to do. And he's even going to use the spirits of devils to do it. You know, God's not limited how he can get his message across. He's certainly able to gather together those that are against him. He's able to gather together the nation of Israel after the terrible times that's going to occur with them. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And with your other hand, would you get Jeremiah 23? Jeremiah 23. One of the great themes of the prophetic writers in the Old Testament is the fact of the dispersion, of how the Jews have been scattered throughout all the world, and then how God is going to bring them back. Now, I'll comment on it a little bit later, but the gathering together back that we are seeing right now is not the fulfillment of all the things that we're going to be reading in Zechariah and even here in Matthew. That's going to happen after the tribulation, because right now, we understand that the Jews are, somebody said, well, the Jews are back in Israel. A very minute portion of the Jews are back in Israel. And they have a very minute portion of land that God had promised to them. Now, I believe it's very prophetic. I believe God's been involved. I think you'd have to be a little off not to think that a people that have been in captivity for thousands of years could come back into a land without God's intervention of that. I do see the hand of God in that, but that's not the fulfillment of all the prophecy. The fulfillment of the prophecy, you know, there are more Jews in New York than there are in Israel. So, but I mean, that's not going to be that way one day. God's going to bring them all back together. They're scattered everywhere. They're still scattered everywhere. But there's coming a day God's going to hiss for them and going to bring them all back. Now, there's not going to be a whole lot left of them. But the truth is, there's not going to be a whole lot left of humanity. You read that book of the Revelation, I tell you what, most of the people on this earth are going to die. And when God pours out His wrath, God's very long-suffering, but when He gets mad, people die. People die like cordwood. And most of the earth's population will die. But God's going to gather them back. I'm in Matthew chapter 24. Before I read Matthew 24, let's read that where I told you to turn to Jeremiah 23, because it talks about the promise of God gathering them back. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. God says this, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries." You see that? "Whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." That's going to be the theme of our passage in Zechariah. God's going to bring them back to the land, and He's going to increase them. That's the very word in our text in Zechariah. Look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, since you're right there, we'll read another verse on that. Jeremiah 29 and verse 14. Somebody says, well, what does this have to do with me? Well, it has to do with to let you know that God has a plan and purpose for all the ages, and He's working His will. And God's in charge of the whole world. And He's going to make sure things turn out right. If He can do that with Israel, He can do that in your life too. Jeremiah chapter 29, the Bible says in verse 14, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. You say, well, that happened with Zechariah. They came back to the land. Yeah, but after they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they were scattered back out again into all the world. And even today, as we just said, they continue to be scattered out. Look at Jeremiah 32, one more verse since we're right there in the text. God's promise to regather Israel. That's what he's talking about in Zechariah. He's going to hiss for them. He's going to make a noise, a call, and with that call, he's going to bring them all back together. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. That's how you know that, you know, what's happened now, that's not the fulfillment of that text. I mean, they're not safe right now. They're fighting for their lives. But when God hisses for them and brings them back finally, they're going to be safe. Nobody's going to mess with them. Because the Lord will be there with them. And the Bible said in verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God's not through with Israel. The promises about Israel being God's people are still valid. Don't believe the lie that the church has taken the place of Israel. The promises God made to Israel are Israel's promises. The promises that God made to the church are the church's promises. And if you ever try to mix them, you're going to mess up the meaning of the scripture. What their promises are doesn't belong to you, and what our promises are doesn't belong to them. And that's why you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Now I'm in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And the context again is the second coming of Jesus to this earth in the tribulation period. That's right before that. He says in Matthew 24, 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, now there's Armageddon, you see, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. All these people that think we're going through the tribulation, they must not take the Bible literally at all. The last time I checked, there are no stars that have fallen from heaven. The last time you checked, the moon is still giving light. The sun is not darkened. That is a universal thing that has never happened and will never happen until we leave here. And as he says, the tribulation of those days enter in. And we've been delivered from that wrath, thank the Lord. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now look at verse 31. Watch this hiss and this gathering. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the end of heaven to the other. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not Jesus descending from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and us rising together in the clouds. No, this is after the tribulation when the sun's been darkened, the moon's been darkened, the stars are falling from heaven, and Jesus is coming, has come back to this earth, and he gathers with his angels, and he gathers with his hiss, all of his elect. If you read the Bible, study the Bible, the word elect refers more times to the children of Israel than it ever would the church. And the word elect is also refers to a lot of other people too, angels, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got to find out who the elect. But he's going to gather them together from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. He's going to bring all of his people back to the promised land. But now here's the sad thing. Turn back a couple pages to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus says, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have, what's the word? Gathered thy children together, even as a hen, what's the word? Gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Then he said in the next verse, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, what's sad is that Jesus had tried to gather them when he came. He tried to gather all men unto him. He tried to gather Jerusalem. He tried to gather the nation of Israel to himself, but they didn't want to gather to him. So because of that, their house was left to them desolate because they rejected him. And after he ascended up into heaven, the Jews were severely persecuted and destroyed. And they were sent out all again into all the nations of the world. And they've been there for almost 2,000 years suffering because they wouldn't gather together to him when he called them the first time. And you know, that brings me to another fact, which isn't an application to the church. You know what the Bible talks about our meeting? If you read the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, it talks about the church being gathered together. You know what the church is? It's a gathering. It's a gathering. It's an assembly, a gathering together. I don't know how many times if you search that word gather in the New Testament, in the epistles and also the book of Acts, you'll find people gathering together. It's talking about the church. The church. The Bible even uses the reference to the rapture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, by the Lord Jesus, and by our gathering together unto him. So in other words, our gathering together down here is a picture one day of our gathering together up there when the Lord does descend and call us home. Now that's the gathering of the church, not the gathering of Israel. You say, what's the same thing? God ought not to have to hiss for you to get you to gather. God is having to hiss for Israel to gather them together because they did not want to gather to him of their own heart before. So because they didn't want to come to him, they were scattered abroad. And they'll go through terrible times before he hisses for them and brings them back to himself. You know why we ought to have something in our heart that says, I want to gather. God doesn't have to hiss for me. He doesn't have to call me. He doesn't have to beg me. There should be a desire for me to gather together to him. You know, the great thing about church is when we gather together, guess who's in the midst? So you know what that tells me? People that don't want to gather together, they don't want to be around who? They don't want to be around the Lord because he's the one we're gathering around. We're not gathering around just each other. We're getting together for his name's sake, to fellowship with him, to learn from him, to respond to him. Right? Amen. That's why we gather. Amen. Because he's here. Somebody says, well, he's at my house. Well, if you read the Bible a little closer, he established the church so we would gather and he'll be there with us. Amen. You see. And boy, we need that. Yes, and he ought not have to go hunting for us. You know, and hissing for us. Because when he had to do that for Israel, it's not working out very well for them. So we ought to gather together from our hearts. Now go back to our text in Zechariah. He says in verse, because there's another verse in there in that text about him regathering Israel. Zechariah chapter 10. He not only said in verse 8, I will hiss for them and gather them, but drop down to verse 10. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. Egypt is a southern place. Assyria is a northern place. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. So he says, I will bring them again. I will bring them into the land. But before that happens, look what's going to happen. Verse 11. He shall pass through the sea with affliction and shall smite the waves in the sea. And all the deeps of the river shall dry up. What is that talking about? And the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Now, Egypt's always been a type of the world. And God says, when I bring you back to the land, you know what I'm going to get rid of? I'm going to get rid of the scepter of Egypt. I'm going to get rid of the throne of Egypt. I'm going to get rid of the thrones of this world. I'm going to get rid of the pride of Assyria. By the way, that's another name for the Antichrist. You can write that down. It's the Assyrian. If you ever run into that text in the Old Testament, it says the Assyrian shall come. He's talking about the Antichrist, another name for the Antichrist. And what he's going to do, he's going to bring the pride of Assyria. He's going to bring that Antichrist and all of his system come crashing down. He's going to bring it down. He's going to make the scepter of Egypt and the throne of the world and the kingship of the world depart away. Verse 11, he's going to bring affliction and he's going to even dry up a river. So he's preparing the way to bring his children, the children of Israel, back to the land. And so he afflicts and he dries up. And he cast down, and the kingships depart away of the world to make ready for the nation of Israel that's coming back to their home. Look at Isaiah 11, and we'll see something about this river drying up. Isaiah chapter 11. You say, well, how does God get all the Jews from all around the world back to Jerusalem? Oh, he won't have any trouble at all. And I don't even have to understand it all. But I'm fixing to read you some of it. You know, God is so great that one day God divided the whole earth. Y'all do understand that all the land mass used to all be together. You ever got a jigsaw puzzle of the world and put all the pieces of the world together? They do fit. And in the days of Peleg, Peleg is famous for one reason. Because in his days, God divided the earth. How do you think people got in North America? There used to not be a North America. Everything was together. And God divided the land. Well, he could make it come back together if he wanted to. And what he's also going to do, he's going to dry up some of the water bodies that keep people in the places they're at. Let's just read it. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day, that's a reference to the day of the Lord that's coming, the Lord's coming and the tribulation, all this. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. So Israel will only go into captivity two times. You say, well, what is this thing that we're seeing right now? If the second, because at the end of the, in the middle of the part of the tribulation period, all the Jews run away as well. They flee. Remember when Jesus said, pray that your flight be not in winter and all that stuff? Because they're running away from the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is slaughtering them hip and thigh. So they're scattered about and they run away and they flee in the wilderness. And then God brings them back. Well, then what is this second time? Israel will only go into captivity two times. We know they went into captivity in the Old Testament. Zechariah is the return from that first captivity. They went into captivity after they rejected Jesus Christ and crucified him. And Jerusalem, Israel was burned to the ground. The Jews were murdered and they were scattered about all the face of the earth and they remain there to this day. You say, well, what's this right now? Well, they are gathering back together now, but you got to understand the difference between what the Jews are doing and what God says one day, I'm going to gather them back. You understand? One day God is going to supernaturally get. Right now, the Jews that want to go back, they go back. But you know, some of them don't even know they're Jews. They want to be. You go over to Israel right now and ask them what tribe they're from. They don't know what tribe they're from. You know what? God knows still all around the world where all the tribes are. You say, how do you, I had a guy argue me one time, the Bible can't be the word of God because there's no way after all these thousands of years that there's still 12 tribes because of all the blood mixture and all that. I said, man, don't you think God's a little bigger than that? Amen. I mean, really, is that the best you got? God couldn't get 12 tribes back together? He made a man out of dirt. I mean, really? He made a woman out of a bone. I mean, come on. God can't get 12 tribes back. They're all scattered. I don't know how that is. I don't have to understand all that. I don't understand how God never had a beginning. You ever sat there and thought about that? That there never, Because in my brain, everything has to have a beginning. You go back as far as you want to and you just keep going. And there's, you can't get your head around that because you're mortal. You're finite. Your brain's not made to function that deep. But God's is. And God, He's going to, it's not this, praise the Lord. I believe Jews belong there. Amen. Give them their embassy. You better treat the Jew right. But this is not the supernatural gathering together of Israel. When that happens, God's going to hiss for them. He's going to bring all of them back. And the tribes are going to be back there again. And that's going to be a different day than you're seeing right now. I mean, I'm glad for all that. But hey, if Putin dropped an atomic bomb on Israel tomorrow and killed everybody in that land, it's not going to destroy my faith in the Bible at all. Because I know God's regathering is going to happen after the church leaves and after the trip. You understand? So don't ever have a shaken faith. I'm trying to read the Bible here. He says in verse 11, He's going to gather them the second time. Only two times. From Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. You see that? Look at verse 14, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. Look at verse 15. And the Lord, this is where we get to that river drying up. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over, what's that two-worded phrase? The river. That's what we read in Zechariah. He's going to dry the river. With his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river and smite it in the seven streams and men, and make men go over dry shod. You know what God's going to do when Jesus comes again? He is going to dry up the Nile River. That's the Egyptian Sea. That's the river that comes out of the Egyptian Sea. Look at the next verse, verse 16. And there shall be you know how big the Nile River is? That would be a major catastrophic event in the world. Look at verse 16. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria like as it was. Now that's to the north. Egypt's down the south. He's just saying, I'm going to dry up rivers this way so they can come this way. I'm going to make a highway up from the north. How does he do that? I don't know. He makes a highway. He could make a highway from all over the face of the earth, the four corners of the earth, a lot easier than Donald Trump could build a wall. He could make a highway to every corner of the earth. Look at it, verse 16. There shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left. Yeah, most of them are dead. From Assyria. Now watch this now. Like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of where? Now what happened when they came up from the land of Egypt? He parted that Red Sea, right? And they walked across that sea how? On dry land. God's going to do those supernatural things to get his people back to Israel. Well, I tell you what, God's going to great lengths to keep his promise. He's changing the physical characteristics of the world to keep his promise. And God will keep his promise. If God will keep his promise to Israel, he'll keep his promise to you. Go back to our text. He says in Zechariah 10. So we're talking about the regathering of Israel. It's so that the Lord will fulfill his promise. Strange phrase in verse 10 though. I want to comment on that. It says, and place shall not be found for them. What does that mean? Well, you need to write down Isaiah 49 and verse 19 and 20, which is an explanation of that. Isaiah 49, 19 and 20. It means that so many of them are going to come back and be increased that there's not going to be room enough to receive them. Have you ever gone to a hotel and they said there's no place for you? I mean, it just means it's full up. That's what he's talking about. You remember when God promised Abraham that his seed would be like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven? Well, when God gets through with bringing back Israel, and the context is increasing them and blessing them, there are going to be so many of them, there's not going to be place to keep. They're going to fill up the land. A lot more land they've got now. God is going to bless them to that extent. From a little bitty remnant to where there's not even place to put them. There's so many of them. Now, the second thing I want to show you, that's the regathering of Israel. Look at verse 8 again. He says, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. So now the redemption of Israel. So many places in the Bible it talks about the redemption of Israel. God calls them His redeemed in Isaiah. In Isaiah 43 verse 1, he says, Is is your name and you're my redeemed. My name is called upon you. So many places in the Bible. That started in Egypt, Exodus 15 verse 13. That's where their redemption started. So he's talking about the redemption of Israel as a nation. Now our redemption is a personal redemption. We have individual redemption. But here God's talking about He's redeeming the whole nation. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Every Christian ought to understand Romans 11, because if you don't, you probably misinterpret a lot of scripture. Like I was saying just a moment ago, the promises to Israel belong to them. The promises to the church belong to the church. You don't get them mixed up. And you say, well, the church, we're God's people. Yes, we are. But when we leave here, God's still going to have a people down here. It'll be the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has... Anybody that thinks God is finished with the nation of Israel has never read Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is way into the church has already been going for a long time in Romans 11 when it's written. And look what the apostle Paul writes in Romans 11, 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? He's not talking about the church. The whole context is the nation of Israel. And he's writing this during the church age. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Look at verse 2. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, look at verse 15. He's going to say He cast them away for a while, but not forever. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. In other words, because God put them on the shelf for a while, you got to get in on the blessings of God. Because they rejected their Lord, because they rejected God, God has allowed us as Gentiles to be in the family of God as well. But look at the verse. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? But life from the dead. He's saying there's coming a time God's going to receive them back just as He cast them away. And it's going to be like life from the dead. You remember over there, Ezekiel talked about those dead bones, you know, getting up. That's the nation of Israel. That Israel looked just like a dead nation of dead people. But God says He's going to revive them. And as a people, as a nation. Look what he says, verse 18. This is the church's attitude toward Jewish people. You ready? Boast not against the branches. Who are the branches? Well, verse 16 and 17, the branches, that's Israel. We are a wild olive tree, you see. We got grafted in. And he said, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He's talking about Israel. God set Israel aside so we Gentiles could get saved. He said, well, that's good, but don't brag about that. He said, verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Look at it. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, that's Israel, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Woo! God taught, that's pretty rough to the church. You think God was rough on Israel? You better watch it. God will be rough on you. That's what He's saying. Well, that's a whole different idea than churchianity today, isn't it? Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. See, there's both of it. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. There's one of those mysteries. We talked about mysteries in Ephesians Sunday night. Be not ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Anyone that thinks God is finished with the Jewish people is conceited. That's what he just said. Is ignorant and conceited. You know, this world doesn't understand. I don't know why these evangelicals, that's what they call, you know, they don't know what to call people. But I don't know why these evangelicals love Israel so much. It's a whole different, that's because we've read the Bible. That's why we, and the covenant God gave with Abraham, whoever blesses him be blessed, cursed be cursed. That's a covenant that is an everlasting covenant. And we don't want to be conceited. We're the red-headed stepchild. I don't know what that means, but I've heard that all my life. We just got in. We're not going to boast and brag against. No way. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Now watch it now. I'm not finished with verse 25. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But yet one day, God's going to be finished bringing all these Gentiles in. And then what's going to happen? Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be what? Saved. And that's matching with Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9. God will make a new covenant with them. And he's not going to make a covenant. He's not going to write it on stone. And it's not going to be 10 commandments of Moses. He's going to write that covenant and his words in their hearts. He's going to write it in their minds. And so back in our text when he says, I have redeemed them. They are my redeemed. I'm going to regather them, but I've redeemed them to myself. Look at our text again in Zechariah 10. I've redeemed them, but look how far he had to bring them from. This is, look at verse 9. And I will sow them among the people and they shall remember me. Because they've forgotten, you see. Right now, Israel doesn't know God. But one of these days, they're going to remember him. And before we get to the end of the book of Zechariah, when they see Jesus, they're going to start crying like a bunch of babies. They're going to mourn as somebody mourned the loss of a child. And they're going to remember. And the Bible says they shall remember me in far countries. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of that prodigal. Where'd he go? Went to a far country. That's where Israel is. You see, that story of Jesus Christ was a lot deeper than. He was trying to let Israel know, you've wandered far away from God and you're way out there in the far country. But you have a father, and your father has sent his son. And you need to remember, you need to think. I mean, there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus Christ. And you're far away in a far country. But look at what it says here. He says, they shall remember me in far countries. And the Bible says they shall live with their children and turn again. You see that repentance? They turn. They turn their direction. Israel's going to turn from the direction that they are in. I can't imagine. I was with Brother Hearn, our missionary to Israel. He was in the meeting in Corpus Christi that I preached a missions conference down there. And to hear him talk about all the years he's labored. I think, what did he say, 12 years? I forget how many years. He's been laboring there in Israel. Do you know how difficult it must be to try to witness to somebody about Jesus that hates Jesus Christ? But one of these days, they're going to turn from that idea. They're going to turn from that opinion. That is the repentance of the nation of Israel. Just like when somebody gets redeemed by the blood of the Lamb individually, what do they have to do? They have to turn as well. They have to remember from when they're fallen as well. And they've got to know, and they'll be in the far country. All those that are redeemed were in the far country, you see. But they turned. They turned and then they became alive. But look at that phrase. I think that's good too. They shall live with their children. All those family ties are restored. You know, you can be with your children and not live with your children. That's a really probing phrase right there. They shall live with their children. In other words, they're not just a dysfunctional, disjointed family. God gathers them back together as a real family unit. And they're living with their children and they're enjoying their... You know what he said about John the Baptist? He was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The children of the fathers. To get them back to living together. As a real functioning family. Instead of disjointed. What a difference the redemption of the Lord will make in a life and in a nation. Lastly, I want to look one more thing. He said in verse 9, I didn't get into that little phrase, I will sow them. By the way, look at how many times God says he's doing something. See verse 8, I will hiss for them. Verse 8, I have redeemed them. Verse 9, I will sow them. Verse 10, I will bring them again. I will bring them. Verse 12, and I will strengthen them. God is doing all of this for Israel. God is involved in their life, in their life as a nation. He's been involved in their life all the way back to Genesis 12 when their father Abraham started out. And God is trying to be involved in your life too. And he is involved. But in verse 9 he says one more thing. I will sow them among the people. That's not the regathering of the redemption of Israel, even the remembering of Israel. It's the replenishing of Israel. In other words, before God can make them grow, what does it mean, I will sow them? That's a sort of a strange phrase. Well, at the end of verse 8, he says, that connects, I will sow them, says, they shall increase as they have increased. When you sow something in the ground, just like Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, and it abideth alone, you see, and it brings forth fruit. That sowing is putting seed in the ground, and that seed has to die, and that seed is hidden down in the dirt. It's dark down there, and it's lonely down there. But from that death, and from that darkness, and from that isolation, springs life when God waters it and when God sends his sunshine down. And you know what God's done to Israel? God has put them down in the ground. And it looks like so many of the things for Israel have been dead for so long. It looks like they're abiding alone. I mean, really, the whole world's against them. Praise God. I mean, we had a change in our leadership. But really, the whole world's against Israel. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. The whole world's going to be against them. But God sowed them into this world. They've abided alone in the darkness. They have suffered. They've had to bring just to their very death so that life could spring back up. You know, but that's the principle of the Christian life too. Until you die to yourself, nothing's going to grow in your life either. You know why God hides you in the darkness sometimes? You know why God isolates us sometimes? That seed accepted, it abideth alone. You know why God puts us in that place? So that he can bring forth some fruit. So he can increase something. Some of us are too strong for God to increase us, you see. And so what God has done with Israel, he has sowed them. He sowed them in all the world, and they have had a terrible existence in all these nations, but he's going to bring them forth, and they're going to increase with all the increase of God. We could go to Ezekiel 36, but I want to get three more passages on that. Would you grab Jeremiah 31 real quick? Jeremiah 31 and... On your way there, how about a couple other little prophets? Get Amos chapter 8, or chapter 9, I'm sorry. Amos 9 and Hosea 14. The increase of God. You know what all of us want? All of us. We want God to increase us without any death, without any dying. We want the increase without any sowing. We want the increase without being put in the dirt. You got that illustration? God has to get us in the dirt before He can spring something out of our lives. God has to humble us before He can exalt us. That's what He did for Israel. And what, isn't that what the Bible says? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You may be exalted in due time. God gets us down in the dirt so He can bring us up. So that's terrible, being in the dirt. That's where we all came from. That's where our bodies are all going back to. Jeremiah 31, verse 27. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel. There it is again. And the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beasts. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. He said, just like I tore them down, I'm gonna make them spring up, but I'm sowing them. Look at verse 10 of that same exact chapter. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel, see the context? We'll gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. Verse 11. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. We just saw that. And ransomed him from the hand of he that was stronger than he. Now look at verse 33 of the same chapter. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. And that's a reference to Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10, and that's not happened yet. But just as sure as God made little apples, it will. Hosea, hurry, quickly. Hosea 14, watch their increase. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 14, verse 5. Well, look at verse 4. I like that. I will heal their backslidings. Amen. Aren't you glad God can heal a backslider? Amen. You talk about Israel. If anybody ever was a backslider, it was Israel. They killed us. They killed God's son. That's sliding back pretty far. God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow, see the increase, as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Look at Amos chapter 9, God's increase of the nation of Israel. Amos chapter 9, verse 13, I love these verses. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord. Doesn't matter what the Palestinians say. God, the Bible rules the world. And you can either bow to it or it'll run over you. Okay, go back to our text. I'm finished. I got one verse, verse 12. And if you want to, in verse 12, you can write Micah 4, 5, because that's the comment on it. Zechariah 10, 12, I like it. And I will strengthen them in the Lord. There is nothing about Israel that should be strong. Have y'all read all that story? Some of y'all lived through it. The Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War, all those Arab nations gathered around to destroy them. And here's little Israel. Well, if you were a betting man, nobody would have bet on Israel. How in the world they didn't get destroyed and annihilated? Because God strengthened them. If the whole world's against them, how are they surviving? God says, I will strengthen them in the Lord. And the whole world's against you if you're saved too. And we are weak. But when we're weak, what are we? We're strong. Because the Lord will strengthen you. We've got to stop depending on our own strength, our own talent, our own ability, our own financial prowess, all those things, and say, Lord, if you don't strengthen me, I don't have any strength. And I will strengthen them in the Lord. Look at it. I love it. And they shall walk up and down in His name. I mean, they're just, what are you doing? I'm walking in the name of the Lord. They're walking up in the name of the Lord. They're walking down. Their whole life is encompassed with the name of the Lord. They're talking about His name. They're singing about His name. They're shouting about His name. They're strengthening His name. They're spreading forth His name. Their whole life, their whole walk is just about the name of the Lord. Boy, that should be us. Our life should be about the name of the Lord. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. That's what our whole life ought to be about. So, you've got the regathering of Israel, the redemption of Israel, and the replenishing of Israel. God builds them up.